joy to the world. And joy to the world is favorite carol number 3 at Capital Baptist Church. So let's welcome Dr. Nannigan. He is the director of training for a mission board called Outreach to Asia Nationals. He's a professor at the greatest university in the world, Liberty University. And he is a professor at the greatest Bible Institute in the world, Capital Baptist Bible Institute. So let's give Dr. Chris a hand, okay?
Thank you so much, Pastor Steve. Good morning, church. It's the last Sunday of the year. Can you believe how quickly 2017 has passed by? I used to say time disappears, but I don't know where it vanished. It is gone. I remember when I first came to the United States driving, I didn't realize how expansive the nation was when you drive, particularly if you're driving 95 upstate towards Maine and Canada. There's nothing. You know, you just drive and drive and drive. But then you suddenly see the sign of some town, and it's a little town, and then you see the lights, and you're like, ah, the lights there. And you drive on, and the lights come closer. And before you know it, you're in the town, and you're looking around. You see, oh, there's a post office. That's nice, you know. And you go down, and by the time you drive, the town's behind you. You're in the dark again. Have you had that experience? Sometimes I think Christmas, that season comes and goes like entering into a town with lights, and then before you know it's gone. But this hymn, which is our theme in meditation this morning, was never meant to come and go at Christmas. I know we're all getting old, especially Pastor Steve. And, you know, so it reminds me of this old lady who was in such a hurry during Christmas, and she had very little money and wanted to send all her friends, you know. She didn't have many friends. She tried to calculate lifelong how many real friends she made. She said there must be around 40-something, so she went and bought 50 Christmas cards. She said, okay, at least I can send them a card. I am shocked today that people don't send cards anymore. They just put it on Facebook. Happy Christmas or Merry New Year, and that's it, you know, no cards. I mean, my wife still likes the handwritten postal stuff. You know, you get something, you put energy and effort. But either way, but this old lady wanted to send these cards, and she sent it in such a hurry. Have you done this? She forgot to read what was in it. Imagine the shock when she opened the one card that was left to read what was in it. And it said, this little card is just to say, your Christmas gift is on its way. 49 cards had already gone. Poor old lady. Hey, this meditation this morning is one of my favorite hymns. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. How many of you have that as your favorite hymn? Raise your hand. Joy to the world. Okay, all around. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Perhaps you haven't fully looked into the details and background of this psalm. So let me read the psalm or the background from which this song was drawn out or extrapolated. And then we look, number one, at the story behind the song. And then secondly, a sermon from this song to encourage us as we start a new year. All right? Turn to Psalm 98. Yeah, I'll need that. Psalm 98. And let me read Psalm 98. Psalm 98 actually belongs to a cluster of psalms from Psalm 93 onwards, which has the similar theme as the Lord as King reigning in righteousness. So if you look at that set of psalms, that entire section is about Lord as King and reigning as righteousness. Now, Psalm 98 starts by saying, sing unto the Lord a what, church? A what? A new song. Underline that. New song. My joy to the world, I'm going to show you, is an old carol, but it's about a new song that we're going to look at. This song is new in many ways. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, the Lord has put a new song in my heart. Many shall see it. And I thought, something's wrong. How do you see a song? Yeah, it's something about a changed life that now radiates for God. Many shall see it. It reminds me as a missionary of Revelation and chapter 9 and verse 5 and where chapter 7, where there will be people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe singing a new song unto the Lord. So this is a new song. But go ahead and read that. For he, the Lord, has done what? Marvelous things. Church, pause. 2017 is passing. Has the Lord done something in your life that you marvel at? You're like, wow, I am so thankful. The Lord did that for me this year. You know, I love the old hymn, count your many blessings, name them, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You're saying, I'm not surprised. Yeah, because you forgot to count. If you keep counting, you will be surprised. The Lord has done great things for us. We are so glad. Psalm 126. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So this is about a new song about what the Lord has done. More specifically, the verse says, he has stretched out his right hand, his holy arm, and has worked what? Salvation. This new song is the song of redemption, of salvation. The Lord delivering us. And of course, you know, in the psalmist's context, that word deliverance doesn't just mean spiritually, you know, some salvation. It means a holistic way in the Lord rescuing, providing, guiding, you know, bailing the guy out of all his problems and trials. And those of us here on this last Sunday can look back and say, the Lord has bailed us out. He has delivered us. He has rescued us. And the redeemed of the Lord can rejoice. This psalm is about that. Verse 2 says, the Lord has made his salvation known. Notice, we wouldn't experience this song or even know about it until it has been revealed to us. The arm of the Lord is revealed. 2 days ago, I was at the embassy in Pakistan, Pakistan embassy in D.C., and they actually opened it up for Pakistani Christians, and the staff and some of the ambassadors were there. And they asked me to come and share the message of Christmas. I said, as long as you don't tell me what to say, I'll be happy to. And I shared about Isa and the angel, the gospel, about Jesus is our salvation. It's not just about revelation and prophets. It's about the fulfillment of the greatest prophecy that for unto us a child was born, the Son, God the Son was given. Emmanuel, God is with us. His salvation has come in Christ. Now, he says this salvation is revealed. Look at verse 2. To whom, church? Look at verse 2, the last part. The salvation of God is revealed. His righteousness is revealed to the nations. Underline that word, nations. That word literally means the Gentiles, the Goyim, those who were scattered, who did not know Yahweh's name or his power to save. They are the nations in the Old Testament. Because he has remembered his love and his steadfastness to Israel and to the ends of the... Does that kind of remind you of something? I call it the grave omission, or rather the great commission. To the ends of the earth, go make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. I am with you. This is amazing, the salvation of God. Now verse 4, this is the verse from which the author of this hymn, Isaac Watts, draws out the words and writes 4 stanzas we now sing, the carol Joy to the World. Did you know that? This was the verse, verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with what? With music. Make music. I'm going to talk about this media stuff. Make music, but music to the Lord with what? With your harp, with the harp, and with the sound of singing. Now, a few things about this psalm. I want to address this sermon, Surprised by Joy. C.S. Lewis actually coined that phrase, to be surprised by joy. The joy of the Lord is very different from what we call jolly Christmas or Merry Christmas. Did you know that the word merry, from its Germanic roots, literally means short-lived? That's where we get the word merry. No wonder it's like passing through a town with lights on. You come, you see it, and it's gone. There's something more lasting about joy. This joy is to the world. So how did this song come about? Is there a story behind this? I think there's at least 3 surprises with the 3 characters that are totally unrelated that actually give us this song the way we sing it today. And some of you may not know a little bit of the background. takes a little bit of research to find out how this all came together over time. I'm not American. I didn't grow up in the West. So I kind of look in how in the world do we sing this song the way we do it today. And there's a lot of surprises. I want to share with you three surprises that come from this song. Brother, this is not moving, so you may have to do this again, brother. Yeah, you can put the full first. Okay, there you go. So I want to talk about three characters, in many ways unrelated, behind the song Joy to the World. The first is the author. Now, you perhaps remember him from the song When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory. You remember that song? That's Isaac Watts, okay? Now, that's the first character. Isaac Watts was the son of a cobbler. His dad was a cobbler. That's what he did for a living. But he longed for his son to be educated. He found out his son was brilliant. He had a great grasp of knowledge. And so he sent him to university. He learned many languages in his day. But Isaac, his heart was not into the academics or the analytical mind. His was more into the artistic, the music, the entire presentation by way the media grasps people. So he was into that. And many times he would wonder, how do I put my message in song? A little bit about his father, Watts Sr. He was what you would call a radical nonconformist. A nonconformist in Southampton in England was those who didn't align themselves with the Church of England. Now, the Church of England had become very traditional, but also they were steeped into all kinds of legalism. Beyond the legalism, the Church of England was becoming morally lax. Well, that's why the Mayflower came here. They got fed up of it and said, let's start our own little, you know, they're called the Puritans. Now, Isaac Watts was at that time, and he would sit outside a jail, a prison where his father was kept because his father was a radical. Now you say, what is a radical? Are those people who rebel? No, the word radical literally comes from the Latin word radix, which means the root. They wanted to go to the root of their faith. What is biblical about what we do? And church, that's so important. Christmas in this season is full of all kinds of tradition. You'll be shocked to understand that Christmas actually comes from Saturnalia, a pagan Roman festival. You'll be shocked to find out some of the mistletoe and Christmas trees and all the druids that, I mean, some of the celebrations were just pagan. Now, I know we've transformed it, but there were people who were concerned with all these changes. Are we losing the heart of the message of the gospel? Is this what our faith is about? Isaac Watts was one of those. He would actually sit outside his father's prison and think about it. Now, in those days, when you talk about hymns to be sung in the church, they were basically the Psalms. You sang the Psalms, the Psaltery, the Psalmist. You sang the Psalms. Isaac Watts was gripped by this. And a few things I wanted to tell you about him. The way in which he wanted to make Scripture contemporary. Now, let me encourage you by the word contemporary. What is the word contemporary mean? Well, two things. Number one, contemporary means to make truth relevant. Say the word relevant. Relevant. Say it together. Relevant. Oh, one more time. Church, the word contemporary means relevant for today. Secondly, the word contemporary literally means applicable to life. So let's say that together. One is relevant. Second is applicable. Say that together. We need to apply truth. So, make it relevant for today, contemporize. Make it applicable to life, is contemporize. Now, many times we have misunderstood the meaning of this word contemporize, or to make something contemporary. We hate contemporary music because we didn't like it, or we don't like the sound or whatever. But this is what it really means. Now, what is this joy to the world, and how did it come about? Well, the third thing I want to say about this is he was so passionate in order to go back to biblical roots that he was stubborn to say, I am going to put this in the not just language and lingo of the common people, but in a way in which they would remember it. Isaac Watts understood something about the power of a tune, of a song. Even today, the media and music is the message. You may like it or not like it. Ask your children or your grandchildren. I mean, they will not come and listen to a message like mine, even though I kind of animate it and tell you stories and make you laugh. They just put music on. You got their attention. The power of a song is amazing. Now, what happened in this? There's a second character that you need to know. Next slide, brother. The second character, totally unrelated, is a person called Lowell Mason. Lowell Mason. Now, Lowell Mason, you may not know much of, you know the song, Nearer My God to Thee? Okay, during few, that's Lowell Mason. So he loved songs. But there was something very interesting about Lowell Mason and the way he put things together. Lowell Mason was a banker. Now, it's always good to have bankers in the church. The offering is fairly high. But beyond being a banker, Lowell Mason was the choir director. He would be the guy who would come and conduct the choir and put together songs or hymns, if you like. One of the things Lowell Mason did was to put together a songbook. And in this songbook, he compiled many of those hymns or songs of the faith. And among that was this song by Isaac Watts. He put it in the songbook, but you know, in those days, it wasn't very relevant. People didn't really care for the songbook. You know how it is. They just put it aside. But it was years later that suddenly he got wind that there is a church in Boston that's using this songbook. And they're all singing from it. They needed to reprint it and publish it again. And it was going gangbusters. So much so, he relocated from New Jersey and went to Boston, Massachusetts, where he set up this whole publication and put this into tune. One of the things he did was he took two of the songs from Handel's Messiah. Remember Handel's Messiah? He took two of those things, put it together, improvised, and got the tune, the melody, Joy to the World. That melody in its day was so radical that the church said, we're not going to sing this. This is too upbeat for us. You remember the time we were singing hymns and we got these rock songs that came with guitar and headbang? We're like, whoa, what is that? I mean, that was how radical it was in his day. Don't forget, we're talking about 1836, long time ago. They didn't like this tune. Now comes something else very interesting in the story. He actually called this composition Antioch. You know, music, lyrics, and composition, they give words and they give names and titles to the tune. This tune composition was called Antioch. I was fascinated to learn this week that the word Antioch he named after Paul's missionary journeys that started. Where? At Antioch, not in Judea, in Syria, where the gospel went global. Now, how did we popularize it? Some of you are going to be shocked by this. There is a third person involved in another century. You're talking 1911. Only Pastor Steve was there. This at this time, there was this lady. Her name was Elise Stevenson. And she was a popular singer, Elise Stevenson. You know what Elise Stevenson did? She actually made this part of the Christmas celebration in a record. You know, those days they cut records, right? Pastor Steve remembers this. And, you know, they cut these records, and Joy to the World became one of the top fives in the charts. It hit the charts, top five, Joy to the World, the way she sang it. She popularized it, McDonaldized it, and globalized it. And everybody sang Joy to the World. Did you know that's the story? Three characters, three different periods. They didn't even know each other. They came after each other dying. And yet God had a purpose in intertwining this and bringing it and putting it in a way that you and I sing and set the world on fire. I remember as a young kid growing up in a South Indian village when the British missionaries came and they sang Joy to the... I love the tune. I was into Bollywood and all the dances, and I think, this is a nice tune. I'm being honest, I didn't even know the words, but I liked the tune. It was upbeat. Then I began to think of the words. Not only let heaven and nature sing, but let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him. What a message of salvation. So, having done that story behind this with three unrelated people, you know some of the other songs they wrote. And by the way, I don't think you listen too much to Ellis Stevenson. You wouldn't do that. But what is something we can take home from this? Well, we've read this psalm. Next slide. Let me give you three things to take home today. First thing I wanted to ask you, have you received this king? This psalm from which the song has been hewed out and put into tune talks about a king. If you do not know this king, you have nothing to sing. This is a new song. So it has to do with the Lord reigning. The Lord has come. Now, second thing I want to talk about is not only receiving the king and then with heaven and nature we could sing, but the second thing I want to talk about is are you repeating this sounding joy? God wants us, our songs, to employ, to put this into living. The new song is not just a tune. In fact, he says, make a joyful what? Noise. So it is something that communicates. And God wants us to be joyful about this, to employ, to put it into practice, to live it out so that people will not only sense by hearing, but see the change that the song brings about. Third thing I want to leave you with is, are you going to reach out to let the nations show, to let his blessings flow? Because this song was never meant for us alone. Verses 1 to 3 in Psalm 98 is about the community of faith, Israel. Do you know what verses 4 to 6 is about? It's about the nations. Those who've never heard his name, how can they sing his song? You know what the third part of this song is about from verse 7 to 9 onwards? It's about the heavens declaring his glory. Even if you and I sing, Jesus said, if you don't sing, even rocks will cry out and sing his praise. I'm not going to let rocks sing instead of me. I want to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So let's look at this very quickly. Now, number one, surprise number one and lesson from that first surprise. Are you ready for surprise number one? This song, Joy to the World, has nothing to do with Christmas. Not a single phrase in the entire four stanzas is about the nativity. Did you know that? Apart from the heading which alludes to the Lord coming, nothing in this song is about the birth of Jesus. This may shock some of you this morning. Look at the psalm. Go home and study it. It has nothing to do with Jesus' birth. You know what else? No phrase is taken from the gospel. You mean, oh, the gospel's not... Well, the message is there, but nothing within the song is about the God, is taken from the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it. Surprise! You say, what is it about? If it's not about Christmas, you know what it's about? Look at verse 9. You may not sing this again if you knew what it's about. You know what it's about? Look at verse 9. Turn to verse 9. Let's read it. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes. The Lord has come to what, church? Oh, read it. To what? Does it sound like Christmas? Okay, that brings me to this point. Are you listening? Are you listening? The word judgment is often misunderstood. There are two aspects to judgment. One aspect, yes, is punitive. God is just and he must punish the unrighteous, right? That's judgment. There is going to be a white throne judgment. But there is another word in which judgment is used in another sense. While those who are wicked are punished. Those who love righteousness are vindicated. Judgment also means vindication. There's another thing called the Bema Seat of Christ, where those who are faithful will be rewarded. Did you know? That is also judgment. It is because of the latter that we can sing, because we have been given the righteousness of Christ, because we have put on Christ is our righteousness. We have nothing to fear. We will be vindicated. It is the salvation of the Lord that gives us both the cause for rejoicing and the object of our joy is Jesus, our Savior. Does that make sense? That is why there's joy. Because the message is one of judgment. But the one who makes things right comes to us to offer us his salvation. This morning, if you're in our church on this last Sunday, let me ask you, have you received this King? Have you prepared your heart as we go into a new year? If not, there's nothing to sing if you don't have Jesus as King. You say, what is this King? What is this kingdom? It is the righteous realm in which Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. He comes to reign, to rule in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. And we are trying to create joy and manufacture this happiness. That brings me to my next point. Not only receive the King and heaven and nature, you will sing. Next point, next slide, brother. I want you to see that you can only repeat this sounding joy when you employ this new song. Surprise number two. Are you ready for this? Surprise number two. The joy that is sung and spoken of in Psalm 98 has nothing to do with circumstances, with people around us, what happened or didn't happen to you in 2017. Did you know that? This joy is not produced by things that happened or didn't happen, by your past failures or your future fears. It has nothing to do with this joy. You say, what do you mean? Surprise number two. Isaac Watts, who penned this song in his time, was criticized and condemned for this. The church literally excommunicated him. They said, you can't be bringing this pagan tunes, you know, this upbeat stuff into the church. You know, something else happened to Isaac Watts. He had a lot of people, because he went where the song would be received. One of his fans was a young, noble, kind of rich lady called Elizabeth Singer. And Elizabeth actually fell in love with Isaac. And she wrote him and proposed to him a hand in marriage. But when she came to know him and met him, she looked at the guy. He was only like 6 feet and less. He had this little small eyes. I guess she liked big beady eyes. And you know what else? He had a hooked nose. And his cheekbones were not set well. So she dumped him. Did you know that? Yeah. She proposed to him and just broke up that relationship. You think Isaac Watts gave up? The church, Christians, love of his life dumps him. He still could sing of the joy. Why? Because Isaac's joy did not come from people or circumstances. The joy of the Lord was his strength. Does it make sense? If you're in our church today, and as this year passes, if you have put your joy based on what people think and say about you, based on how many likes you get on Facebook, you're in trouble. Because that will never satisfy you. It is the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Because Jesus, the joy of all the earth, has come to stay. We need that, the joy of our salvation, to make Jesus not only the object of our joy, but the subject of our song. We sing of his love forever. That is the message of joy to the world. It does not depend on situations. It's not about Mary. That means it's for a short-lived happening. This is a lasting joy. You know why I say lasting? This world can't give it to us. You know something else? This world can't take it away. It's an eternal joy. It is that inner fortitude that we have. This word is used over 132 times in the New Testament. Kara. It's where we get the word charis. It's where we get the word Eucharist, which means blessing. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's the joy that we sing about in this song. Finally, this joy is to be reached and taken to the nations, to make his blessings flow. Surprise number three. I want you to know this third surprise, that Isaac Watts in his time was branded a heretic. This song in its tune, which was heretical, has now become missional. All over the world, people celebrate the coming of Christ the King. You and I are called not only to come and see what God had done, but to go and tell the world that they can have joy. The world doesn't know joy because the world knows happiness. When something good happens, you're happy. When something bad happens, you're not happy. Because happiness depends on happenings. Joy comes from Jesus. And nobody can take it away from us. That is the content of this song. It was never meant to be sung at Christmas. Did you know that? It is an all-season song. It is for every occasion. It is as we get into 2018 that we can sing joy to the world because the Lord has come. And whilst we sang about the Lord coming in its context, Psalm 98 is about the second coming. Did you know that? We sing about the first coming. The first time Jesus came, he came, Luke 19 and verse 10, to seek and to save. He came bringing what? Salvation. But he's coming again. He's coming again, perhaps tonight. You believe that? Jesus can come again. It's imminent. Any moment. He can come again next year. Have you received that King? Are you resounding that joy in your personal life, in your families? Is that joy been taken to the world? Joy to the It belongs to the world, not just for Christians, to be happy. It's for those who haven't heard the name, the nations, to be glad. Let the nations be glad. Think about this. He's coming again, not as lamb, but as a lion. And he will judge. But we must take the good news, the gospel, to people everywhere. That's what makes us happy. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, one Christmas had no money. And there was no time either to help all his workers around the world. And he said, what do we do? It's Christmas. We've got to send something. And they said to him, Captain Booth, there's no money in the organization. What are you going to do? You know what William Booth did? He found out how much money he had, how much staff he had globally. And he sent everybody a telegram. You know what a telegram is? Pastor Steve will remember. Those days you wrote telegraphs and telegrams. He sent the telegram with just one word on it. You know what it said? For Christmas, one word. Others. Others. You know how you get joy? You put Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. That is joy. Others. It's never meant to be kept for us. It is there to give out to others. So what do we do with this? Well, my last slide. How do we take this name to the nations? I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. I hope I don't upset anyone in our dear church. We are a great community of faith. We have so many ways in which God is you. Brother Jimmy's testimony just blesses my heart this morning. Let me imagine a Spanish group with an Afro-American working together with food and fellowship. I mean, this is church. This is church. But some of you are here in church and your family are not here. Some of us are in church and our children have walked away from God. Partly because they don't like the music. They don't like the presentation. They don't like something. I mean, you can't please everybody. But here's my challenge to us. Remember the word contemporary. To contemporize means to make what? Make relevant and make applicable. Let's say it again. To make relevant and to make. We've got to make the message relevant and applicable. That's one thing I learned from Joy to the World. These people were condemned in their days as heretics. Today it's become missional. The world sings of this joy. So number one, radicalize your faith. What does radicalize mean? Go back to its biblical roots. What is the truth about God? Don't just be shallow and sentimental this season. Let's start the new year with biblical, authentic Christianity. Secondly, not only radicalize, contemporize your faith. Make it so that people at work see its relevance, that you're not just a Sunday Christian, you're a Monday Christian. And that's wonderful to be in church and jump and dance. And I tell my hyper-charismatic friends, listen, I don't care how high you jump on Sunday, long as you walk straight on Monday. Because people are watching us. They need to see the joy lived in tough times. This joy in Scripture is in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of trials. James chapter 1 verse 5, count it all when you fall into all these trials and temptations. That is Christianity for 2018. Not just a glee, Merry Christmas that doesn't last, or a jolly fat man. It is about Christ, the joy of all the earth. Third, not only radicalize and contemporize. Hey, listen, popularize. Let everybody know. People ask me, how you define global missions? You know what global missions is today? Is it Americans going to the rest of the world? Is it the West reaching the East? Is it the Southern Hemisphere, which is mainly Christianity? Did you know Christianity is dead in Europe, dying in America? But you go to South America, it's flourishing. It's the song of Asian believers. It's rising from the African plains. It's a new song. This song, the angels cannot sing. Did you know that? The angels sang at creation. By the way, the angels never sang at Christmas. You'll never find a single verse that talks about angels singing. I know there's a song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The angels said glory to God, but they never sang. Go home and think about it. But then you wonder what else. The angels can't sing, but you know what? Only we can sing the song of redemption. Because angels haven't experienced the grace of forgiveness. How can they sing? You and I can sing Joy to the World. The Lord has come. So let's popularize it. It is everyone. Mission is from everywhere, to everywhere, by everyone. And listen to this, by every means. Whatever the media. Get the message out. One of my favorites on Christmas is a poem written by M.R. Dehan. M.R. Dehan asks the question, can this be Christmas? And he says, what's all this hectic rush and hurry? Where go these crowds that run and scurry? Why all these lights, the Christmas trees, the jolly fat man? Tell me, please. Why don't you know this is the day for party and for fun and play? This is Christmas. So this is Christmas, do you say? But where is Christ this Christmas day? Has he been lost among the throng, his voice drowned out by empty song? No, he's not here. You'll find him where some humble soul kneels down in prayer, who knows the Christ of Christmas. But see the many aimless thousands who gather on this Christmas day, whose hearts have never yet been opened or said to him, come in to stay. In countless homes, the candles burning. In countless hearts, expectant, yearning for food and pleasure, party, fun, and dancing till the day is done. But not a sigh, a grief, or sorrow for him so poor he had to borrow a crib, a colt, a boat, a bed where he could lay his weary head. I'm tired of all this celebration, this feasting, drinking, recreation. I'll go instead to Calvary. And there I'll kneel with them who know the meaning of that manger low and find the Christ this Christmas. I'll leap by faith across the years to that great day when he appears a second time to rule and reign, to end all sorrow, death, and pain, and worship Christ, not Christmas. Joy to the world, the Lord has come.
All right, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's just commit our lives to Christ through this powerful message. Our Father, we thank you for this challenge. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you can use people that have passed on to still impact our lives. God, thank you for this tremendous Christmas carol. Thank you for teaching us about it. Not only the history, but the contemporary and applicable message. And God, just help us, Lord, just to realize that you are coming again. And God, help us to prepare ourselves for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.